Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure, a privilege, an honor to be back at the Church of the Ascension. Thank you, Mother Liz, for the invitation. I bring you greetings from the Haitian Congregation of the Good Samaritan in the Bronx, and also from St. Augustine in Croton-on-Hudson and their rector, the Reverend Jennifer Owen, who is a daughter of your parish. She says, tell everybody hi for me. So glad to be back. So the recovery community has a lot of great slogans. And one of my favorite is this. Resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Resentment doesn't hurt the other person, it hurts us. Have you heard that before? Some of you maybe have heard that. Now, I'm willing to bet that the vast majority of those of us who are here today has someone in their lives, a boss, a parent, a child, a coworker, a sibling, a neighbor, a political figure, that generates some degree of resentment in you. And so before you think to yourself, no, Sam, I'm the person, I don't have any resentments, I don't resent anybody, I want you to sit with the question of who in your life causes you to feel irritated, who causes you to feel impatient, who causes you to feel frustration and anger, or who causes you to feel rage, maybe makes you want to throw a chair across the room. The last time I was in this pulpit was January 2017, and I know that because it was the day before the presidential inauguration. So if the last 2 years have not generated some degree of resentment in you, and that's whether you consider yourself blue or purple, or blue or red or purple, any of those, we should probably check your pulse. Because these are times where everybody, it seems, is full of righteous resentment. But resentment and outrage, while they're natural, understandable even, they're not sustainable. And that great theologian, Don Henley, said, if you keep carrying that anger, it'll eat you up inside. You know that song? It takes time, it takes practice to learn how to let go of our resentments, to turn our anger into a healthy and productive outlet, and to forgive the people or institutions that make us angry and resentful. It's not a way of being that comes natural to most of us. We have to grow into it, and that's exactly what we hear in the Old Testament lesson today. It's the end of the story of Joseph and his brothers. You probably know this story. It's a long story. It takes up 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. It's a beautiful, complex story. It's almost like a novel. In this scene, Joseph chooses compassion and forgiveness over resentment and rage toward his brothers. But it's taken him some time to get to this place. He's grown from being an arrogant, self-involved brat, really, to a wise and open-hearted leader. Remember that Joseph was Jacob's youngest child and Jacob's favorite. Jacob made Joseph a long robe, and Joseph really flaunted this favoritism. He was a tattletale to his dad about his brothers. He made them quite jealous. And Joseph even told his brothers about a dream that he had where all 11 brothers would bow down before him. So what did the brothers do, as brothers will do? They punished him in a very wicked way. They threw him in a hole. They took his robe and they sold him to some traveling Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And those Ishmaelites take him to Egypt. And then the brothers tell their dad, Jacob, your favorite son's been eaten by wild animals. Look, here's the the robe with blood on it to prove it. That's not a nice thing to do to your brother, right? And so this is where, as I see it, the story of Joseph really turns. Because he had time in that traveling from Israel to Egypt to think about things. He probably had an epiphany. He knew he had been an obnoxious fool. And he accepted that while his brothers treated him badly, he had a part to play in his own fate. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't say all that. What the Bible says is that the Lord was with Joseph. It says that Joseph became a successful man. A young slave like Joseph should have ended up doing hard labor, building pyramids and such. But he doesn't go into hard labor. He goes to work. He becomes a slave for an officer of Pharaoh. The Lord was with Joseph partly because Joseph didn't harden his heart. He didn't vow revenge on his brothers. He didn't say, woe is me. There's no hint of him being a victim. And then the story continues. His master's wife tries to seduce him. And when he doesn't allow that to happen, the wife accuses him of rape. He doesn't give in to his selfish impulses. And then the master throws him in prison. What's amazing about these turn of events is that when the brothers threw him in the well, he was arrogant and some would say got what he deserved. But when the master threw him into prison, he was an innocent man. Joseph continues to dream in prison. God speaks to him, the Bible says. And those dreams bring the lowly prisoner, Joseph, to the attention of Pharaoh, who needs somebody to interpret his dreams. Joseph works his way into a high government post where he serves during a time of great famine. He actually predicts the famine through his dreams. And that's why the brothers come to him, because there's a time of famine. They're starving in Israel, and they really have no other choice but to come to Pharaoh asking for help. Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers is not an accident. Yes, he's an extraordinary man, but he's extraordinary because of how he handles his suffering. Sometimes he suffers for a reason, and sometimes he suffers for no reason, just like you and I suffer. He doesn't allow his suffering to crush him. He gains something valuable from his suffering. Just like us, Joseph doesn't have a choice of whether he suffers or not. But Joseph is transformed through his suffering into a compassionate, forgiving man. The passage today in the Old Testament turns on one sentence. God sent me before you to preserve life. Revenge, retribution, resentment, those would never have preserved life. Joseph knows that he is there to serve God, just like we are here to serve God. Jesus knew Joseph's story as he preached this sermon on the plain that we hear in the gospel today from Luke. And we hear famous passages from Jesus today that are like Jesus slogans, like turn the other cheek or do unto others as you would have them do to you. Jesus was able to take that compassion and forgiveness a step further when, as he's hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, twice, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Twice. I always pay attention when the Bible kind of repeats something. Love your enemies. But you say, how? It's one thing for Joseph and Jesus, of course, they're going to show extraordinary forgiveness. I could never do that. And you would be right. You would be right. We can't do that. By ourselves, we can't show that kind of extraordinary compassion and forgiveness. We need God's grace. And Jesus even gives us some instructions on how to access God's grace here. He says to pray for our enemies. We have to bring God in, because the kind of forgiveness that we're called on to show is really beyond our capacity, certainly beyond my capacity. Have you ever done that? Prayed for the person that bugs you? Have you ever prayed for a person that irritates you? Prayed for the person who makes you want to throw a chair across the room? And I don't mean praying, God, make so-and-so change. I mean praying for their well-being. Have you ever done that? Paul, he gives us actually a good blueprint and guide of how to do that in chapter 5 of Galatians, actually, where he gives us 9 fruits of the Spirit. Pray that your enemies would have love, joy, peace, patience. Pray that they have kindness, generosity, faithfulness, and gentleness. And the big one at the end, pray that they have self-control. Paul says, there is no law against these. Pray for them daily, for a couple of weeks. Now, your enemy may not change, but you're going to change. You may find that you're less resentful toward that person or institution. Friends, God can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. God can turn obnoxious fools like young Joseph into wise and compassionate people. And God can do the same for us. If we let him. The Lord is with us when we ask the Lord to be with us. But he's waiting for us to invite him in, to ask for his help. And through God, over time, we can change and grow, just like Joseph. May God bless these words, and may God bless each of us. Amen.